I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may also be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me.
Let's pray for God's help. Father in heaven, we come with lots of things on our hearts and minds this morning. We pray as we address ourselves to your word, we'd hear your voice. And we pray as we come expectant to hear you, we'd also come willing to change. May the examples we read of here be those you use to change us to live more and more for your glory. And we pray it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Have you ever watched someone playing an instrument or swinging a golf club or cooking a meal or speaking in public and thought, that is fabulous? What amazing skill. Wouldn't it be great to have skill like that? And in fact, they seemed so ordinary. Perhaps you know these people doing these things and so accessible, you think actually it may be worth trying to emulate them. I could be like that. I think that if someone's too good at whatever it is, then we lose heart. Imagine playing a round of golf with Tiger Woods. I don't think that I'd pick up a golf club again after that. But if the guy or girl that we're watching at whatever they're doing is an ordinary person, perhaps someone we've known for a while, and the possibility of copying what they do, practicing, learning, growing into something like their skill or ability that they have, it's not just a possibility, it's an exciting and real challenge. Well, that'd be great. We all follow examples. The issue is, whose example will we follow? When Paul introduces two people to the Philippians, as he does here in the letter, he is holding out examples. Timothy, a fellow servant in gospel work with Paul, and Epaphroditus. Now, he's one of the Philippians' own men. He has been their messenger to Paul in jail. These are two people he'll shortly be sending back to the Philippians. And it's as though he's saying, you can't have me, I am stuck here. But I'm sending you two blokes, two guys I want you to look up to. They are models of the very things I've been talking to you about. He'll say at the end, honor men like this. Now what Paul has done is that he's stated his point. He's explained it by talking about the Lord Jesus. And here he is illustrating it. And the rest of the letter will sound like application, just to get a feel for what's going on. State, illustrate, explain, apply. Sounds like that great, modern, newfangled way of teaching. Well, it's 2,000 years old at least. Here is what Paul is doing. And far from giving a brief interlude or just odd travel plans about who he plans to send where, he's holding out examples. He's illustrating. Here are two men whose lives so exemplify what Paul longs for the Philippians to attain to. He's saying to them, learn from them and see how they model the very things I've been talking about. We need to recap a bit on the ground so far. Remember, this is Paul's letter of joy. Rejoicing and joy fill the pages of the letter, which is all the more amazing owing to the circumstances in which he's written it from. He is in jail. Chapter 1, verse 7, I'm in chains. Far from moping about being locked up, he's at pains to say that actually it's advanced the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 12. Every single one of those Roman soldiers who was handcuffed to him would have had to have heard the gospel from him. And they would have told their families. And the message has spread, and people are becoming more and more confident about speaking the gospel. He may be about to face a trial and be sentenced to death, but that hasn't fazed him either. Chapter 1, verse 21. He's been able to say, to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's a win-win situation. And the point he's wanted to communicate with the Philippians, this crowd of folk he is so deeply concerned for, is this. Chapter 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. He'll go on to say they are heavenly citizens, and they should live as citizens of heaven. They should behave like it. Well, what does he look like? What does it look like to be that? Well, he goes on in 1:27. United, standing firm together for the faith of the gospel. It's there in chapter 2, verse 2 again. Like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And there's a key word, humility. He's held that up. And he's held up the example of Christ. He wants the whole church, all the Christians in Philippi on message, living out the Christian life for all to see, supporting and encouraging one another, getting the message of life out to others. Therefore, work out what's in you. You are Christians, citizens of heaven. Work it out with God's help. Let what you are show in the way you are. Complaining and arguing is out. Chapter 2, verse 14. Shining like stars in this wicked generation. Well, that's in. Verse 15. Live lives worthy of the gospel. That's his statement. He's explained it and said, look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself even to death. And now he's illustrating it, giving us some examples. So exhibit one, Timothy. I hope to send Timothy to you soon. Verse 20, I have no one else like him. He takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Imagine Paul's in jail and he's considering who he could send back. He wants to get news of the Philippians so he can be encouraged by hearing of them. Who's he going to send? I could send John. But no, his mind's on the bottom line. He'd probably be thinking the financial cost of him giving up the time to go. He wouldn't be prepared to take the drop in salary. I could send Bridget, but she'd be, to be perfectly honest, her mind's on her social life. She's got dates in her diary, holiday plans, parties. They're her priorities. I'm sure she wouldn't want to break those. Yes, there is selfless service in her diary, but it's only ever penciled in. Everything else seems to get in ink. I could send Phil, but no, his mind's set on pleasing his boss and on his reputation. He says that the partnership feels within his reach if only he puts in just that little bit of extra time. He'll never really engage sacrificially in gospel ministry for the sake of the eternal well-being of his colleagues. Can't send him. Oh, there's Timothy. Now there's the man to send. He's genuinely concerned with the interests of others. Everyone who knows him recognizes that his higher goal is that way above self-interest or personal promotion. He's genuinely concerned for the well-being of others. So much so that it affects his diary and his mind, his reputation, his status, his career, his social life, his checkbook. He is a genuine bloke, genuinely concerned for others. So with Timothy, there's no superficial mask. When you speak to him, you get him. You don't get a pretend. And you know he loves you. He's not looking over your shoulder at somebody else he wants to talk to. We want to be a church of people who are genuinely concerned. When someone shares something that they're struggling with in church or at home group, will our genuine concern show in the way that we speak to them and of them and act towards them? Here's a guy who would never say, oh, I'm useless at names, as an excuse. He is too concerned for people to say that. He's engaging in conversation. He remembers the details. He's probably a fascinating bloke to travel with, probably always in conversation with somebody wanting to get the gospel across. He's not rich, but he's content and he's generous. If you can see a need, he can supply others. He'll dig deep. He's the kind of person, if you met him once, within a week, he would have dropped you a card or sent a parcel or reminded you of that book that you were talking about, found an extract and sent it in the post, and asked after your welfare. He'd have rung you, perhaps, or sent an email. He's the guy who keeps in touch. In fact, he cares enough to phone on the anniversary that you've told him is so painful for you. That's how concerned he is about you. He's made the effort to write it down and ring. He's a man with a gospel mind. And, verse 22, he's humble. That's what he's proven when Paul says he's worked as a son with a father. That's what he's been to me. Clearly the guy would have had a teaching gift of his own. He could have been out there with his own ministry, making a name for himself, but he's been happy to stay in the shadows, in the limelight of Paul as such. Not for him, the reputation and prestige of his own ministry. He's been happy to play second fiddle, admin. He has served, verse 22. There's that servant word again, in the work of the gospel. And the letter would have worked not only to have them acknowledge Timothy's example as a good one, but actually it would have encouraged them to be real with him, to share that gospel-mindedness and be happy when the conversation concerns real spiritual issues. How do you find conversations with other Christians? Are there some with whom the topic of, I don't know, how you're going in your quiet time or how things come up in your marriage, and you're slightly embarrassed about that? I had a conversation with a guy once. It was on a summer camp, and he was asking after my Bible reading, and I was just embarrassed to be asked. And I made a quick change of conversation and actually went off to play a game of squash as fast as I could. But thinking about it afterwards, he was genuinely concerned for my welfare. And that shouldn't have been the reaction I should have had to him. I should have been open and responsive and willing to talk and happy to be engaged in at that level. It wasn't for his interest who he was asking, it was for mine. Will we be like that? Will we be those who ask? Will we be those who respond when somebody asks about our genuine welfare? Here's a bloke who takes a genuine interest. He initiates in gospel conversations. Guys especially, do we do that? What are most people like, Paul says? Verse 21, they look out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. That's our ingrown, deep-seated problem. Of course, an interest in Jesus' agenda that Paul credits Timothy for is just what works itself out in showing interest for others. If you're interested in Jesus, you'll show interest for others, is what he's saying, like Timothy. It's worth asking ourselves, how much of our lives is run by our agenda for our interests? How much is it me in the center, my interests running the show, rather than in each situation asking, what would Jesus' agenda be here? What's the interest of Jesus here? For my involvement in church, my attitudes, what I give myself to at work, at home, my family? What is Jesus' interest in this situation? What would he want me to be doing? And Timothy's proved himself. It's a great image of a father and a son working together. Timothy'd worked like a son with Paul and learnt from him. He served in the work of the gospel. He's proved himself. And I think that's the new point here. He's not a flash in the pan kind of person. He doesn't take an interest in someone and that just peters out after a few days, months. I think it's quite simple to be keen for the interest of others in short bursts. And I'm sure you have done as much as I have done. Come out of a service on Sunday having sung, I want to live for you, Lord. I want to serve you with my whole life. And meant it. But it hasn't lasted. We have good intentions, but they've been short term. Well, Timothy is credited here for being a persevering, long haul concern for the interest of others person. I think one of the most impressive things we see in church, isn't it? Isn't the big sacrificial actions? It's the little actions of sacrifice done again and again and again. Done over time, where they've kept at it for terms, for years. Serving in Sunday school, looking after a sick person, keeping up some kind of costly service. We've got lots to learn from those who've been going long in the Christian faith, haven't we? About steadfastness and pressing on over time. That's what he's holding out to us, Timothy. Genuine concern for others, looking out for Christ's interests, proven over time. Are there areas in our lives where Timothy would be a good example for us to be following? this week. Exhibit 2, Epaphroditus, verse 25 to the end. In what way is he an example to follow? Well, he was prepared to go. He's a team player, he's a fellow soldier, a co-worker. He's not just a professional colleague. The quality of the relationship clearly is high. Let's look at some of those. He's a co-worker and fighter in the work of the gospel. I call him my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier. You don't get the impression that Epaphroditus is a Jobsworth kind of Christian. He'd been given the job of taking the gift from the Philippians to Paul, some over 500 miles away in jail. And you don't get the impression he turned up and said, "Here you go, I'm off." He was there to find out how Paul was doing, to see if there's anything else he could do, to put the effort in. An extra mile kind of bloke. The work of the gospel is hard work, and it is a battle, and we need to be a church where we are workers and fellow soldiers like this. It's a pretty different to that view of church life where we just sit in the pew on a Sunday and then go away again, isn't it? I think I've said it before. I think we've tried to communicate it to one another. Church isn't a meeting you go to. It's a family you belong to. And Epaphroditus demonstrates that. It's different to the way most people view church. It's a battle you join when you become a member of a church. It's a work you get involved in. And you go the extra mile in. And he's a servant of others as well, end of verse 25. He's a minister to my needs. Ministry. That's a religious service he's offering, almost worship. And it's the same almost in verse 29, this religious service he's making up on your behalf. And I think if we look at Epaphroditus, it's not a great big high-powered job. He's delivering a packet with money. It's not the upfront preaching, well-known, well-respected speaking ministry. It's a background, ordinary ministry. And it's good to see that this ordinary background service is considered worship. It shows us that while it's relatively easy to worship God in a meeting like this on a Sunday, for our lives to match up with that, they're going to need to be linked with the worship of the lives we live during the week, serving each other practically. He longs for all of you, verse 26. It seems that he got ill on this mission trip. It's a hazard of travel in those days. And the option might have been that he could turn back and go and get medical help. But he pressed on and he got very dangerously ill. He's made a recovery. And that's been good news for everybody and good news for Paul. But actually the thing that's concerned him when he got ill wasn't his own self-interest and feeling miserable. It was thinking of the others back in Philippi and thinking, they're going to be worried about me. I need to get back there to tell them I'm all right. He's concerned for how they're feeling. He's so thoughtful of others, he's considered how they'll feel about him. And he's prepared to sacrifice for the gospel. Do you see that there in verse 29? It's actually in verse 27 as well. He was ill and almost died. Verse 30, he almost died for the work of the gospel. He was prepared to sacrifice for it. Paul sees this as an example of how far Epaphroditus will go for the work of the gospel. And he does that because of this chief characteristic that this and other of his friends is his readiness to put his life on the line. It's as though he's prepared to take risks in following Christ. It's not a staid, same everyday kind of Christianity. Didn't the Lord Jesus himself lay his life down? He became obedient even unto death. Well, here's Epaphroditus. You may have heard he was ill, said Paul. He was. His life was on the line for the gospel. God saved him, and I'm sending him back. And it's people like him you should honor, those who put their lives on the line. Here's a question we should be asking ourselves. What are we prepared to risk for the life of the gospel? What are we prepared to sacrifice for the good news about Christ? I guess most of us would risk our lives for our families, wouldn't we? But I'm not sure what else I put in that box. Would we risk our lives for the work of the gospel? In taking care of the interests of others, would we put sacrifice into the pot? It's a very real issue for those who are considering missionary work, work abroad perhaps in other cultures, especially in Islamic cultures. There's a very, very real risk for their safety. He's holding that out as a great example here. Somebody who counted the cost and went. For most of us, we aren't asked to put our lives on the line, are we? We're asked to make much smaller sacrifices. Sacrificing your reputation at work. Sacrificing perhaps a friendship, somebody who just won't understand if you mention the gospel. But for the sake of the gospel, you will. Are we happy to serve others and the work of the gospel when it's convenient? And I don't mind doing so. When it impinges a bit on life, but not too much. Are we willing to make real sacrifices? I think the example of our culture is that what we should be yearning for is comfort, some kind of comfortable lifestyle. Well, the prime message here would not be comfort, but sacrifice for the gospel. That's one of our biggest challenges. So, secondly, question, we've thought about Timothy. Are there any areas of your life, any decisions you need to make, where Epaphroditus would be a good example for you to follow? And actually behind all of this has been Paul himself. He's a man who has laid his life on the line, who has considered the interests of others before his own. He's doing that from jail, isn't he? He's writing to them. He's concerned for them. He doesn't mention his own escape or getting free. And Paul says, verse 29, honor people like this. I think he's talking about Epaphroditus, but probably he includes Timothy too. Admire them. Hold them up as examples to follow. Speak well of these kinds of people. I think that's a challenge, isn't it? Into how we speak openly about each other. Who do we speak well of and honor? Who will we aspire to and follow their example? Our culture admires coolness and beauty and wealth and competence and money. Good things, all of them. But we should want to honor people. We should want to have our celebrity wall mindset filled with people who are like this. Like Timothy and Epaphroditus, those who serve others above themselves, who are concerned about Jesus' agenda and not our own. Will we honor people like that? Why not spend a moment thinking of somebody, some people like that? Think of what it is that is attractive, how it models these very things that Timothy and Epaphroditus have described, and want to be more like them. Follow their example. Well, let's spend a moment thinking of a few of those things, and then I'll turn to prayer. Father God, we thank you for the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus and Paul and supremely the Lord Jesus. Thank you that in these men you were at work in them and we can look at them and see such great qualities. Please be at work in us in this way. Help us to leave motivated by Christ's love for us, to make changes, to take more and more of a genuine interest in people, to increasingly be ready, glad even, to take risks, to make sacrifices for the work of the gospel. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.